Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you'll find this encouraging. For more information about New Covenant Christian Fellowship in Woodland Park, Colorado, log on to nccfcolorado.com. Thank you and God bless.
All right, take out your Bibles and go with me in Isaiah 55, verse 3. I'm still looking with you at the love, mercy, and the grace of the Lord. And Isaiah 55, verse 3, Isaiah is an awesome book. And the last part of Isaiah, we have what we would call God giving prophetic words and promises to the nation of Israel at a very, actually, critical time in their history. In Isaiah 55, verse 3, just to give you an idea, some background, they had reached a certain place in their history, which is really fascinating. They had had, they had become a nation. They had gone into the land of milk and honey. God had begun to prosper them and bless them. We have already had Solomon and David and the kings that brought the nation of Israel to a place where their enemies weren't attacking them anymore. They had built the temple. The blessing of the Lord was on everything they were doing. And then as we move into Isaiah and into the other major and minor prophets, the people of God had forgotten God in the midst of all the blessing that God had given them. And now what has happened is they had lost everything that God and their ancestors had done to make the nation a great nation. And what they had become is they had become self-seeking and satisfying themselves with things that really didn't satisfy. They were satisfying themselves with things that didn't meet the longings that God created humans to have the longing met. And what it did is it started breaking down the fabric of families. It started breaking down the fabric of culture. It started breaking down the fabric of the government. And so what you have is you have this thing going on as Isaiah shows up on the scene. And now what God is trying to do is he's trying to, in this passage specifically, talking about the love of God, he's trying to come to a people and say, look, I need to bring order back into what is going on in your life. You've given yourself to something that you weren't created for. And because of this, it has had a profound effect on your mind, it's had a profound effect on your relationships, and it's had a profound effect on how you actually live your life. And what it's done is it's caused you to become ruined in your soul. Now, what we see here in Isaiah 55, verse 3, is now God trying to address this and talk about what is the longing of the heart when it comes to the love of God. Now, please understand this. The benefits of God satisfy us at one level. When I embrace God in my life, he satisfies me by what? Giving me work, giving me a healthy family, giving me a community of peace. Those are all the benefits of the Lord. And sometimes they're so satisfying in themselves, we become complacent and we just don't move. We think this is what life is about. I like going home and watching the Broncos win a football game. I like sitting in my recliner chair. I like all these things. And then what happens is once we get satisfied with what we would call natural satisfaction, we become dormant in being satisfied at another level. Culturally, I think in America, as I look at our culture, what's happened is because people are not becoming satisfied in the Lord anymore, they're going to extremes and natural satisfactions. And this is where the concept in Scripture comes up that perversion comes into a culture. So now I can't have a healthy sexual life, I have to become perverted sexually. I can't have a normal appetite, I have to gorge myself. It points to a deeper problem that's going on in the hearts of people. If you look at cultures and when you see them go to extremes, the Bible is now coming to us here in this passage and saying, here's how people go into extremes in their own personal lives and in cultures. They try to satisfy something that is eternal with something temporal. It never does it, so they have to gorge themselves on it, thinking they will become satisfied because they've become people that lack knowledge. And so now the Bible's coming to us and in the time of Israel, and God's trying to now talk to a people. And let's look at the passage here, Isaiah 55, verse 3. He's now trying to talk to him about this as this is something you need to be awakened to and aware of in your life. And it says this, why spend money on what is not bread? And why labor for what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good. And your soul will delight in the riches affairs. Give ears and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Now, I'll describe what the faithful love that he promised to David, but what we need to begin to do is ask ourselves a question here, and it's really a question of eternity, but it's understood in a temporal way. The Bible now is coming to you, and he's saying, why spend money on bread, and why labor for what does not satisfy? So the idea that the Bible is now coming to you is talking to you about becoming satisfied with something, and it's using something that you do on a daily basis, eat. Okay? Now the Bible is using the analogy that I eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and in our culture it's really pre-breakfast, breakfast, after breakfast, pre-lunch, after lunch, and a snack, and then pre-dinner, dinner, and after dinner. That's usually our diet and our culture, whether that's good or bad, but that's just kind of how we eat. But most cultures, just breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Do you notice that after you eat breakfast, a couple hours later, you long to be satisfied with lunch, and then after you've eaten lunch for several hours and work, you long to be satisfied with dinner. Now, there is nothing wrong with that. That is the order of the way that God has made things. Okay? So now the Bible is using something that God has created in the natural realm and is now pointing to something that's going on in our souls and in our hearts. And I find this fascinating. The Bible says that there are two places you get food. One is for your physical body and one is for your soul. If you don't recognize this thing that goes on in your personal life, what happens is you become a glutton in the physical realm and literally malnutritioned in another realm. And the Bible wants both realms satisfied because it brings order, satisfaction, and wholeness when you live the way that God has created you to live. And so now it's using this analogy. It's saying, don't go and try to satisfy yourself in one arena to apply into another arena. Now the Bible is saying God wants you satisfied, just like he makes you satisfied when you have a good meal. If you guys have ever had a good meal, you're supposed to get up from the table and go, I was satisfied from that. The Bible is saying now he wants your soul satisfied, and he wants you to know how to go to the right place to become satisfied. Now, I've heard the Christian songs that really touch my heart are the ones that are really well written, but they're what we'd call theologically rich. And what I mean by that is they go to the core of what's been going on in humanity. And there's one that I listened to. It's from a group called Plum, if you can imagine. And one of their most favorite songs is called A God-Shaped Hole in All of Us. And the restless soul is searching. There's an appetite that is in our hearts, and we are longing to get it satisfied. And it can only be satisfied by the love of God. It can only be satisfied by the love of God. And now the Bible is saying, not only has God made us this way, he's aware of it, and he's asking you, do you want these things? Because God wants to give them to you. And so let's look at the first word here, the word satisfied. It's actually kind of an interesting word here. It means to be fulfilled with something. So God actually says that your relationship with him and the way that he wants to love you is supposed to satisfy you and yet leave you hungry for more. Isn't that fascinating? Satisfy you and let you and make you hungry for more. Now, go with me if you guys can to Matthew chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. And let's look at how Jesus describes this, because part of who you are and the way you've been made in the very image of God is this thing about satisfaction in your soul. And the enemy is attacking the Lord Jesus Christ in what we would call the temptation of the Lord here in Matthew chapter 3 about these longings both physically and in the soul. And it's amazing how Jesus answers and responds to this. And he uses it to the idea of eating on a daily basis. And the enemy is doing this. Obviously, in the passage, Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. So what is he going to be? He's going to be physically hungry. And now the enemy comes to him, and he basically says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, here is the most beautiful, wonderful thing that Jesus actually is clarifying. He's answering the enemy in the temptation, but he's telling us something about what is going on in the hearts of mankind. He's saying most people live for their stomachs. That is not how God has created mankind. Mankind was created for their stomachs to be satisfied with bread, but the soul to be satisfied by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So the Bible is now saying, not only do you need the written word fed to you on a consistent basis, you need to be hearing God speaking to you to become satisfied with him. Now, here's how the Bible points to you starving in your soul. If you are not hungry for God to speak to you, if you are not hungry for his word to be coming into your life, it's showing that you are starving in your soul right now. And the Bible is calling you to this. If you have a natural appetite, the way that God has made you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you long for his word to come near you. And it becomes what we would call an insatiable thirst that God calls you to, because there's a satisfaction that comes when God ministers to you. The very first time, I think I've shared this before, but it does need to be shared again. The very first time the Lord spoke to me is when I came to what people called born-again experience. Living in Denver, Colorado. I'm reading the Gospels. I get on my knees and I ask the Lord, Lord, if you'll make yourself known to me, I'll follow you all the days of my life. And what happens? The presence of the Lord comes on my head, goes through my body. I actually fall over, which I thought was fascinating because I hadn't been trained in any charismatic meetings at all. And then God audibly spoke my name to me in my room. Now, when I heard his voice, not only did I tremble in every part of my body, I became alive and I fell in love with that voice. And all of a sudden, this longing that I had been crying for and not being able to satisfy, I felt like I was a blind man who could finally see for the first time. Once I heard his voice, I became so hungry to be around that voice because that voice was so satisfying. The Bible. By the way, I was trying to get ready to graduate from college. I was in what they call a portfolio review. This is, I was going to art college at the time. I was getting ready to graduate. I put all my studies to the side. I'm supposed to getting ready to graduate and do a portfolio. That's part of our graduation. I put all that aside and just read the Bible for 6 hours a day, every day, and prayed for another 6 hours because I wanted to find that voice. I had been starving for so long, not knowing what real love or real life was like. The minute I met it, I couldn't get enough of it. I actually had to devour it to such a point that everyone that had a conversation with me, I had to quote scripture at them because that was the only thing I was feeding myself on after a while. It was such a beautiful person, a beautiful voice. And this is what God says, you long... Even if you don't recognize it, you long to hear him. You long to be embraced by him. You long to know his love this way. This is how God has made you. The scripture goes on and it says this, is that not only does his voice, that's why he says you need to listen to him, he wants you to eat this and find delight in it. Now, there have been many times in my life where the voice of the Lord has drawn near me, and when he has spoken to me, it has actually brought delight to me. One of the most powerful ones that I had was I had had this really cool, fun experience where I went through spiritual abuse in the body of Christ. If you don't know what that is, maybe Chris can explain in the weeks after I leave. And I was in a lot of pain hanging out with Christians because of some really manipulative, abusive things that happened in the body of Christ at a certain time in my Christian experience. So I was in pain a lot. And I'm still doing what I'm doing now. I'm traveling around trying to do meetings, and I'm watching God love on people, and as I'm leaving the meetings, I'm in pain all the time. So for about 10 seconds, the love of God is flowing through me. I'm watching him love on people, and then I'm going to wherever I'm staying, and I'm actually privately crying and weeping because I'm just in so much pain in my soul. And the Lord started teaching me to, on a daily basis, forgive until the pain lifts off my soul. And I'm driving to Iowa every month now doing meetings up there, and there's this certain place I drive. It's called the Valley of Deliverance for me, and I know exactly where it's at because I was coming home from a trip on Minnesota, and I'm praying. I'm having pain over this thing that happens to me, and I'm praying, and I'm asking the Lord to forgive the person that sinned against me, forgive my part in it, and forgive this and lift the pain off my soul. And I go down into this valley right before this town called Osceola, Iowa. And the Lord comes and speaks to me, you're forgiven. Now, he had already forgiven me, but when he spoke it to me, the pain lifted off my soul, and I was so delighted that the word of the Lord did that, I rolled down the window and yelled really loud, it works! There isn't, I was just sitting over here thinking, everyone likes reminding me how old I am now, which is always exciting. But I've been sitting here thinking, well, I've been doing this now. I've been walking with the Lord for 30 years. And by walking with him that long, I've kind of gained a history of who he is as a being, as God. And one of the things that I find is how, I love all the benefits of it, but you know, if God took everything away from me, the thing that I've really appreciated about the Lord in my life is his presence and his voice. It has satisfied me like nothing else has ever satisfied me. This is a part of the love of God. I think God is wanting to create delight. Now, later on in the scripture, it tells you how delight comes to you. It's very interesting. The way that God describes relationships to us, and a lot of times how we describe we are in relationship with it, it sounds like they're two different camps when they talk about it. The scripture is always coming to you and saying this, the best way for you to grow in God is to learn to listen to him. And then there are other people in the body of Christ says, well, the best way that you grow in God is to pursue him all the time. Now, if given a choice between the two, I think the best way to grow in the scripture is learning to listen to God and then do what he tells you to do. Instead of doing a bunch of activities in the name of God and not hearing what God wants you to do in a situation. And that's what the scripture is saying here. Just like I have to sit down and feed myself every day, I have to sit down and learn to listen to the Lord. Now, that points to something that I want us to understand. If the scripture is telling you that you need to come and hear him to be satisfied, that must mean the voice of the Lord is available just as much as the food is available to you to eat on a daily basis. Now, could that actually be possible? That every time you sit down to want to hear from the Lord, if you listen, God will talk to you. Well, that's what the scripture is pointing out to you here. You guys ready? There is an inexhaustible treasure of God's presence and his voice in your life if you pursue it. If you pursue it, God will satisfy you with it. Okay, now, ask yourself. I have to ask myself this question constantly. Have I become satisfied, just like the children of Israel, with stale manna that I had 2 weeks ago? Was the satisfaction of that so wonderful that I've now kind of kicked into relaxing mode and I don't feed myself anymore and I don't realize I'm actually not satisfied? I'm starting the process of starving and I'm not aware of it. The Bible is now pointing to the fact that God wants you to be so satisfied with him and his presence and his love that the growth of you and I is this overspilled lifestyle of joy. Now, I love telling these things that we do in other countries. I've seen it in the United States, but I think this gives a clear picture. Last year, we in Plumline have started doing small groups, discipling people doing small groups intentionally for a specific reason. And in the groups, we get together and we ask each other every week, what are we going to prayer for? And I started realizing that I was starving, and I'm a guy running a ministry, and I'm starving. I recognized it. And everyone said, well, what do you want prayer for? And I said, I want prayer for joy in my life. I have no joy. And everyone laughed. You seem to be the funnest guy. I said, I like being sarcastic and funny and all that other stuff, but it's masking something going on in my soul, and it's called a lack of joy. Now, how did I know I was lacking joy? Well, we went to Africa, and we get there. And the first day, we had did this open-air meeting where we had a couple thousand people standing in an open-air market, and we got on these metal platforms, and we presented the gospel to people. And I have to admit, there are certain sermons I do that when I walk away from doing them, I think, wow, that really stunk. And this was one of them. I presented the gospel, and I just have a bunch of people looking at me, and I think, God, this is so bad. No one is going to come. And so the Lord said, well, I don't think he said that was an awful sermon, because he didn't. He just said, now invite him to come to me. And I said, well, I almost said, even though that was a bad sermon, Jesus is inviting you to come to him. Because I just thought everyone's just going to laugh and throw things at me, and these silly Americans. And I presented the basic, here's what it means to follow Jesus. And I said, now it's your turn. If you want to come to Jesus, come. And I thought, well, if we get one person, we've really done a bang-up job in Jesus. And about 120 people just rushed the stage. And I looked at them and I thought, what happened? How did that happen? I mean, I'm just confused by it. I look over. John and Lee actually got to go with us. You guys knew that. And I look over at the whole entire team, and they're starting to weep and cry. Because they're experiencing something. It actually took me a moment. I had to think about what in the world's going on right here. I did a terrible presentation of the gospel. 120 people came to the Lord. The team is crying. And I'm trying to figure out what's going on as I'm experiencing it. And the scripture went through my head that all the angels in heaven, what? Rejoice when people come into the kingdom. Do you guys get it? Rejoice. That carries the word joy in the middle of it. And I think they let you experience some of their rejoicing in your soul as you're watching God do these things. And all of a sudden I went, that's joy. I feel joy. And every day, whether it was me or someone else on the team, as they presented the gospel and hundreds of people started coming to the Lord, the team started reacting where they were doing stuff that you have to be trained to do in the United States. They would spontaneously start laughing and dancing, and then the people that got saved would join them, and they'd get up on this stage, and they'd all be ridiculous for 35 minutes dancing and doing all this stuff. And the presence of the Lord would come over all of us, and we were literally in a cloud of joy. Okay? So I came home recognizing that, and then I came into my American Christian experience, and I went, okay, there's a problem here. And I started getting hungry, which God was wanting to help me realize. I didn't realize I was actually almost dead in this arena. I didn't try to make myself have joy, because you can't do it. You cannot produce these things in your heart. God produces them. But I did realize I had been living on manna for weeks on end instead of having live, fresh bread daily. And it forced me to look at some things going on in my life where I started realizing I'm missing a daily embrace from God that God says is my inheritance. Why am I doing that for the things of the kingdom? They were talking about the Corinthian letters and the gifts. And I think in 1 Corinthians 13, I think Paul, out of wisdom, is saying something to the church that's very important. After you do gifting for a while, you realize that if you don't love in the midst of gifting, it's just kind of a waste of time. It's not that it doesn't touch other people, but you as a person doing it need to connect with the fact, and I need to connect with the fact, that it's about expressing the love of God to people and experiencing the love of God ourselves. Now let's go to the last of the passage, and then we'll dismiss and let you guys go have a good day with the Lord. He talks about this. He says that your soul may live, and that you and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. So now, this is interesting. God is saying, listen to me, do what I tell you to do, live in my love, and then he's talking about this covenant that's going to come out of this. Now, we already realize the reason we're experiencing God's love is because he's made a covenant with us. We've become justified by faith. So what is he talking about here? He's talking to a group of people that already know God. And yet he's saying, I'm going to make a different type of covenant with you. Well, what is he promising here? By the way, when I was reading this, I had to do a lot of research and read David's story and try to figure out what covenant God made to him after he already knew him. And here it is. Why don't you guys turn here with me? It's in, blah, 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 blah. Where is it? 2 Samuel 7:15. 2 Samuel 15. Now, think about this. Israel had already had the blessing of the Lord in David's lifetime and the blessing of the Lord in Solomon's lifetime, and then they just started going downhill. Now, God's trying to recapture that. He wants them to stay in that blessing of his presence, his love, the things that he gives us, all the things that God is about. And he says, now, here's an everlasting covenant I want to make with you if you let me love you and you eat of that on a daily basis. And it's this. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, and whom I put away before you. Now, what he's describing here is, and this is for me just as much as it is to you, this is where God is talking about people that serve the Lord and then they lose their first love. And then it gets to be about just serving God because of all the benefits that come from God. He's now saying, in David's case, the reason why Saul was put away from the covenant that God made him is now Saul is trying to do this thing called keeping his power instead of following the Lord. There's something, if you guys recognize this, there's something really scary that goes on in the hearts of us, isn't there? that there are certain things that we'll compromise certain things for because we don't want to lose them. We'll do evil things to keep those things. We'll compromise to keep those things. And the Bible is trying to liberate your heart that nothing of this world, between your relationship and Him, do you guys get it? God is saying you should be so satisfied in Him that nothing in this world should have any pull on you that if it's threatened to be taken away, you could just laugh at it and go, it's just a thing. Okay? Now, I think about this because Saul, once he became king, he didn't want to give up being king. And it was so important for him to keep his reputation and his kingship that he was willing to even disobey the Lord to make sure he could keep his power, which is foolish. David, on the other hand, the distinguishing mark is this. David is a man after God's own heart. So David's doing foolish things even after he's king. He's doing evil things even after he's king. And yet, every time he keeps, are you guys getting this? He keeps turning his heart to the Lord and engaging God. And God says, I will not take this away from you. Now, what is the promise that is being made here? God's loving kindness. I love that word so much. It is another word to describe the love of God. As I've shared this with you guys before, and we'll wrap up with this, a lot of times when we say, now look, you're supposed to enjoy the love of God, the love of God. And we just say that term, and everybody goes, well, what does it look like? How does it feel? Well, how do I apply it into my life, or how do I even receive it? Well, now the Scripture's taking it, and it's combining two words together so that we understand it. This covenant that is being made to David is not just love, it's loving kindness. Now, what does that mean? It means that as the... This is so fun to explain. Do you realize that when God judges you, He's showing an act of love? So you and I do something He tells us not to do, and He says, all right, because I love you, I'm going to judge you, and it's going to get really hard on you. Do you realize that? That's a response of God's love. Okay, so that's one way. So we would call that the severity of the love of God, wouldn't we? It's the severity of the love of God. Well, here He's promising David His loving kindness. So there are two ways that God can express love to you. God can discipline you and you're not going to like it, or God can nurse your heart with His mercy and His compassion and keep drawing you to walking in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So look at the covenant being made here. God says, here's what's going to satisfy you. Daily come and receive your bread of His love and His voice in your life. And a covenant will be made with you that the rest of your life you will be led by loving kindness all of your days, and you'll end up becoming this thing that people are longing to see. Do you know what? I didn't know the Lord until I came to the age of 20. When I heard, I'd watch Christians, okay? I mean, they're around you all the time, whether anyone acts like they are or not. I watch Christians and how they act. And I could tell a distinction, even before I knew the Lord, that people that loved the Lord and people that were religious that said they knew the Lord. I could tell the difference. And it's the lovers that kept attracting me to the Lord. As I'm walking through life, this is the thing that I'm working through and daily trying to yield my heart to with the Lord, and it's this. I don't want to be a person that felt the love of God and heard the voice of the Lord at one time in my life and then got so easily taken off on every other adventure of things of the kingdom or things of the world that all I ever do is talk about something that happened to me 20 years ago, and then the day I die, my kids go, well, yeah, one season in my dad's life, I could really tell he loved the Lord, and the rest of it was just compromise. I struggle with that. I want to be a lover of God. I want the love of God to saturate and permeate me. I want on my tombstone a lover of God, not just a person that knew the Lord. Hopefully that's what you long for too. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you come to our souls right now? And if we are just satisfied in the moment, or if we're just satisfied with simple things, or if our satisfaction has become confused, would you bring your healing power into the midst of us now? And would you bring order to our souls, God, so that we hunger in the right arena and we become satisfied in the right arena? Set our hearts ablaze with eternal satisfaction in you. You truly have prospered us as a people, Lord. We are grateful for all that you have given us. But give us what is necessary. There is a God-shaped hole in our hearts that only you can satisfy. Help us hunger and satisfy us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.